Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us now to hear, to be challenged, and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. If you keep your Bibles open, that would be great. Have you ever had a situation where you've had to change your clothes without really getting clean first? I don't mean like when you come home from work and you change into fresh clothes. I mean when you've been doing something, you run out of time, and you just run out of time for a shower or a bath or even a wash. Or is that just me? I don't know. You know. If you imagine how that feels when you've got clean clothes on, but underneath you are still quite grubby. I don't know what time you can recall that. For me, one of the most memorable times is when we go camping. And I remember especially a time when we took a group of young people to a Christian youth festival. There was about 10,000 young people. And as you can imagine, that means that at any point in time, there is no chance that there is a queue for the showers less than 45 minutes long. Unless you want to shower at 3 a.m. and then it's about 20 minutes. Because they're all teenagers and they will shower around the clock. So I just washed in the sink and applied liberal amounts of deodorant until day four, the magical day four, when we went to a friend's house. And they walked in and I said, "How are you?" And they said, "Fine. Do you want a cup of tea and would you like a bath?" Yes. And it felt so wonderful to be clean, properly clean, and then to put fresh clothes on for the first time for 4 days. I felt clean. This idea of changing clothes and being clean underneath is what's found in a passage in Colossians today. It's been a few weeks since we looked at Colossians, so let's have a quick recap. So when and where was Colossians written? It was written by Paul to the church in Colossae at about 62 AD, during the time that he was imprisoned in Rome. Why was it written? Well, when Paul was in prison, he heard some disturbing news from the Christian community in Colossae. Non-Christian teachings had been circulating within the Colossian church, and there was a problem that the Jewish beliefs and the Gentile beliefs were becoming combined. This sort of produced a hybrid religion that no longer resembled Christianity. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae to warn them away from it and to bring them back. This letter challenges the believers to look solely to Jesus Christ, through whom they are all saved. It emphasizes the importance of the cross, Jesus being Savior, and only by his blood are we saved. And now in this passage, he's starting to turn to the behaviors that we should see both in our church and in our lives. He starts pretty strongly. Notice what he says we need to do. Verse 5, we need to put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Now, verse 8, we must now get rid of such things. Verse 9, seeing that you have stripped off the old self and its practices. Kill, get rid of, strip. These are really strong words and quite shocking, because he's actually saying we need to take definite action and everybody needs to do it. There needs to be something done. Here Paul is saying that we have been saved by Jesus, but we must be different. Decision to follow Jesus is not just some nice mental exercise, which actually what we do is we sign up to come into church. We may read our Bibles and then say we're followers of Jesus. But if we behave like the world around us, this is totally unacceptable. It's not an option. And Paul is saying this. He's saying we cannot say we follow Jesus and then live the way the world lives. And to help them, he uses the metaphor of changing clothes. This is not simply to make... What he's trying to say here is it's not simply about making good resolutions or promises. It's action. It's an action in response to the grace of God's love by sending Jesus. We need to leave a way of living and move lock, stock and barrel into another. We need to have a different rule in our life, a Jesus-focused one. And not just for a season or a couple of days a week, but for life, because that's what this is saying. So what is it that we have to put to death, to get rid of, to be stripped of? Well, Paul focuses initially on the whole issues around the five sexual vices. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, and greed, which is idolatry. So here Paul is saying, we need to be aware of sexual sin and flee from it. He's covering, to start with, sexual immorality. In fact, his whole thing about sexual immorality, both inside and outside of marriage. In fact, he's saying, in short, is we're not allowed to have sex with people we're not married to. Then we have impurity in our thoughts and actions with the opposite sex. The next is lust, which is actually a better translation of the word passion that the NRSV uses. Which means this is where a passion gets out of control and is all-consuming. Evil desires point to something which is forbidden, which we have and take and desire to meet our base level needs. And finally, greed or covetousness. Seeing something and wanting it. The Bible is very strong, has very strong warnings about that. But when we see somebody else's possessions, somebody else's husband, somebody else's wife, and we want them. And this is the root of so many marriage breakups. Here Paul is giving a warning to the Colossian church that in following Christ, they must not have the same sexual standards as the world around them. They must be different in their views on it and their approaches to sex and relationships. Paul doesn't stop here, though. He also wants us to focus on our thoughts and how it comes out in our speech. Verse 8. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Paul recognises that for some, sexual sin is a bigger issue than it is for others. He also recognises that it is the easier one to see. Look how preoccupied we as a society are with it. We have tabloid newspapers full of it and its implications. In fact, you can find it in the church. Society often points a finger at us and says that we're obsessed with it. But Paul here is saying that it's easier to drift into sin, which doesn't appear to be so bad as the previous list. Because we can look at the sexual list and think, I don't do any of those. But the next list is as destructive and dangerous as the previous one and should be avoided by Christians. Starts with anger, the continuous state of smouldering and seething hatred. Rage, when this state breaks out into actual words or deeds. Malice, which can also mean evil, which is probably about the fact that it's implying that people here that have evil in their hearts which intend to cause hurt. Slander, speech which puts malice into practice, and often seen in our society as gossip. And then filthy language, words which either by their foul association or their abusive intent contaminate both those of us that say it and those that hear it and it was directed towards. It contaminates both the speaker and the hearer. A final one is spreading lies. Truth is often inconvenient, untidy, or even embarrassing. And we're constantly tempted to bend to the truth into a less awkward shape, because then it's easier for us to deliver it.
but it damages us and the people around us. All such things need to be put away from our mouths. You can't always prevent being angry or thinking badly of somebody or hateful thoughts, but we can stop them being turned into actions, into words, into posts on social media sites. This list is far more subtle and far more everyday than sometimes the sexual sins, but they're equally as dangerous. And look what the sin leads to. Verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. It's particularly referring here to the sexual sins, but I think we could apply it also to the words. We need to listen to the warning that destruction will be the result of those disregarding it. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's not the case that God has particularly singled these two groups out as some sort of behaviour he really hates above all of them. No. The wrath of God is not malicious and arbitrary. It is a reaction to his true holiness, justice and goodness against all wickedness, exploitation and evil. In fact, all sin. And this list, these lists are just examples. Probably really big examples and relevant examples for the church at Colossae. And probably when you look at our own society, massive for us as well. So even though we live in obedience to God, we follow Jesus, we still sin. We need to change our behaviour to be a better witness to people around us. If we have dubious sexual ethics, if we speak badly of individuals and our language and speech is not recognisable from anybody else that we know, what does that say about the Jesus that we follow? Verses 9 and 10 say this: seeing that you have stripped off the old self and its practices and clothed yourself with new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. We need to put off what we did and put on what we need to do. We need to put off what our old habits are and follow the will of God and the example that Jesus gives to us. Paul, in the last part of this passage, reminds us that we are different. We are changed. When we take Jesus into our life, we are renewed, no matter who we are. Verse 11. In that renewal, there's no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. This kind of change within us, taking Jesus on, results in a genuine spiritual revolution in our lives. Where the old self, with all its prejudices and hatred and dubious behaviour, is put off and a new nature is put on. We no longer need to find our identity in sex or in gossip or in foul language, but in Jesus. Christ is all and in all. Jesus is the only thing that we need to seek for, to find our true identity. No matter who we are, how educated we are or uneducated we are, whether we come from a Christian home or a non-Christian home, Jesus is the ultimate leveller. We need to live a life worthy of that calling. We need to be different because we are changed. So what do we need to do? I think the first thing we need to do is to recognise that a worldly lifestyle is not compatible with the one that we need to show the world. Our language, our marriages, our relationships need to speak of Jesus to the world. We shouldn't conform. We have to be distinctly different. This means, for some of us, for all of us, turning our backs on places, things and situations, even relationships, that help to mean that we are slipping back into our old worldly attitudes and behaviours. It's like putting on clothes that you know you shouldn't be wearing. At work, at school, at home, in the pub, at the sports club, down the shops. Wherever we find ourselves, we need to put away our old habits and ways of living and be different. Different in our view to sex and different in our view to how we actually speak. This passage challenges us. For each of us, it holds a different challenge. For some of us in this room, the issue of sex is not a big one. So we need to walk with people for whom it's huge. For others of us, we need to think about what we say and what we think about other people. Gossip is a dreadful curse within churches. And it's really harmful. It's as harmful in our lives as pornography. And we need to put that to death. We all need to take this passage to heart, to put to death our passions and our desires and live a life more worthy of Christ. So what are the practical things you can do? The first thing you do is pray about it. Pray about the issues you struggle with, and we know what they are. Because when we went through the list, you're almost thinking, yeah, that's my one. And then if it's relevant, become accountable to somebody. Talk to somebody you trust and ask them to hold you accountable. Ask them to pray for you. And remember, we don't do this alone. Galatians 5:25 says this: if we live by the Spirit, we are also be guided by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with each one of us when we say yes to Christ as a deposit of our eternal life. We need to let the Spirit guide us and point out the bits of our lives which need to be changed. We need to strive to live a life according to what God wants. Through reading Scripture and applying it to our lives. And then we need to try and put off our old selves and live a new life where we are changed. And if we do, we will understand even more fully the last part of the verses we read, where it says this: Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything to us and in us and changing us and using us. He dwells within each one of us. And the more we are like Christ, the more that will shine out to other people. This is the kind of life I want to live. I don't know about you. I want to live a life where I learn more about Jesus and he changes my life more and more and more each week. And so that next week I live a life which is more worthy of the fact that he has called me than I did last week. With that in mind, let's pray now. Father God, we thank you for this challenge. We thank you for the challenge that we need to behave differently. We need to put off our old self and desires and passions and focus on what you want for our lives. Father, help each one of us to live next week in a manner which is more biblical, more Jesus-focused, and more speaking of our Saviour than we did this week. Help us to be changed, not just for a season, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.